Hello, everyone. Welcome to Bible Discoveries, the weekend show. We're reading through the entire Bible this year at Bible Discovery and Bible Discovery TV. And on this program, we take a look at our weekly assigned reading from Monday to Sunday, and we discuss viewer questions that you send us in, you send to us via the comment section on YouTube and also emails. So thank you so much for doing that. If this is your first time here, my name's Corey, and I'm here with my husband, Matlock. Hey, Matlock.
What's up?
The New Testament is up.
the New Testament is up. This week's reading was Acts 8 to 28. If you have your Bible guide, then you'd know that. Also Psalms 137 to 138 on Sunday. Now, we also have this, the Bible Discovery Calendar, which is your daily Bible reading, right? You have the Bible guide image. You have the reading schedule all in there. New coding, so nothing goes through. Nice thing, nice piece of material that you can use for your daily devotional. Whether you go through the Bible with us or not, this is just a useful thing to have and keeps you plugged in the Word, which is wonderful. Corey.
Yes, Matlock. Shall we jump in?
I say I'll read them. We'll talk about them. We'll have a good time.
Oh, you want to read them?
Yeah, well, sure. I'll start off.
Okay.
Do you want to? Do you want to do it that way?
That's fine. Yeah, that's great. Yeah?
Okay.
I'm ready.
You're ready for it? Because the first one is a cleanup question because it pertains not to Acts.
Okay.
This is regarding the parable of the sower.
Okay.
Mark, Isaiah 6, all those different things. I'm going to read it. We're going to talk. Mm-hmm. Okay. This is from Rosemarie again. Thank you, Rose, for another question. When speaking to an unbeliever with some biblical knowledge, how do I explain what Jesus meant in all four gospels in the parable of the sower when Jesus referred to Isaiah 6, 9? I've had non-believers say that this proves God does not want everyone to be saved. Mm. Please help me explain this. Thank you, and may God continue to bless you both. Okay, so here's what I'll say right off the cuff. We know in 2 Peter 3, 9, he says he wishes none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in that context specifically now, he's referring to the church, those who believe, but that this ongoing continual repentance occurs. Now, it's obvious that in the scriptures, not all people are going to repent, not all people are going to believe. But whether or not that's God's desire and whether or not that's our own personal choice is obviously one of the most heated debates going. So I will say this to start things off, is that in this context, we're going to read, it's all referring to Isaiah 6, verses 8 to 10.
Yeah.
And then there's Mark 4, verses 10 to 13, and Luke 8, verses 9 to 10. Those are the crux of them for the parable of the sower thing. I'm going to read Isaiah 6, verses 8 to 10, just to kind of give a feel for what Jesus is referring to here. Okay. This is referring to Isaiah's commission from the Lord. And it starts at verse 8, chapter 6. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing and do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Okay. So what's really important about this is that in this context, Israel has been an unrepentant sin for a long time. Iniquity has fallen upon iniquity and it's going prevalent and they're not repenting of their sin. This isn't like some, you know, trivial thing that's happened once and they're like, well, you know, I'm just, you know, it's in this. No. This is an ongoing generational issue. And then God is like, look, they've chosen not to repent, as we've seen in Ezekiel, turn from your wicked ways. Now it's coming a time where they're not going to repent. They're just not going to seek it. And, you know, and I'm just not going to hear them. I think I said this last week. It reminds me of that verse in Hebrews. I can't remember which one it is. It's Hebrews 8, where God says, and Esau sought repentance, but he didn't have the opportunity to do it, even though he sought it with many tears. And you have this concept of this idea of being like, you know, once you fall, and you continue to fall and you don't repent, so there's a point of no return, essentially. It's like you've chosen to disregard God for so long that eventually God's like, okay, that's what you want. I'll give you exactly what you want. Mm-hmm. And then God does it. You have anything you want to add to that?
Yeah. In terms of, I think you're going to go there. I don't want to interrupt you.
No, yeah, it's good.
So, Rosemary, I think it's very important to identify what's going on here, because Jesus came to a people who already knew God, who already had a covenant with God. Mm-hmm. Just as Isaiah, the prophet, was sent to those same people who, though they were in covenant with God, were not following the terms of the covenant. Jesus is sent to the same people who think that they're following the covenant of God, but they're actually not. So when Jesus's disciples ask him, God, Jesus, Rabbi, why are you speaking in parables? Why don't you speak plainly? And Jesus quotes Isaiah 6:9. He's tying himself. He's like, it's a very similar situation. So God was bringing judgment on the nation of Judah through the prophet Isaiah, because though they should have been following God, they were not following God. So the judgment that Isaiah was bringing on them from God was that God was going to continue to tell them the truth, but they were not going to hear it. He was hardening them for judgment because he had already spoken to them so much, and they had decided not to hear him. So now God was bringing judgment. And what was the judgment that God was bringing on Judah? The destruction of Jerusalem. Now, what happens in Jesus's day? Jesus comes to these people, his own people, and he's rejected by them. And he quotes Isaiah 6:9, you have ears, but you can't hear. I'm going to tell you the truth of God, but you're not going to hear it because God is bringing judgment on you through me. And what happens after Jesus dies? Jerusalem is destroyed. So there's a type that's being fulfilled here in Jesus's life. So when Jesus is speaking in parables to his own people, and most of them aren't understanding, he's saying this is a judgment from God on his own people. But then you have to realize what Jesus is doing, because Jesus's life is actually opening up the gospel. It's opening up the covenant promise of everlasting life to all people. And this is actually the point of Isaiah. You have to keep reading the book of Isaiah to understand what's going on. Isaiah prophesies that God is going to do this very thing. When we continue to Isaiah 55, let me grab some here for you. Let's do Isaiah 55 verse 4. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Speaking of, like, it's prophesying that Jesus is going to open the covenant to all people, because he's been rejected by his own and he's opening it up to everyone else. So when people are saying to you, God does not want all people to be saved, because he quotes Isaiah 6:9 and saying, you'll have ears, but you can't hear. That's out of context. Jesus did say that. But he said that of the people to whom God's word had already come. They were already in the covenant family of God, and Jesus is bringing judgment on them because they're not following the covenant. But in doing this, in coming the first time, his death and resurrection, his life opens up the new covenant to all people. And so you have to follow that through in Isaiah. Jesus's first coming did bring judgment, but it also broke open fountains of grace and salvation for everyone else. So it has to be balanced. Did I explain that clearly?
No, I think so. I think you did a good job. And pertaining to the parable of the sower specifically, I know he says, you know, let's say turn themselves and be forgiven, these different things. There's also like more of like a time frame that's involved there. But let me get to this. One thing I think that's really interesting is what James says, because, you know, the whole point of the seed is it's the word that implants in people, right? Here, I'm going to read the parable of the sower. Then I'm going to read you James 1:21. Just going to give you some thoughts here to think about. And the parable of the sower. I'm just going to read the Luke's version. When a great crowd was gathering, the people from town after town came to him. He said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and it grew up. It withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So here you have something really interesting here, that you're seeing through the Spirit, through the love of God. And it's like, if you don't have that, then you're not going to hear it. If you don't desire truth, goodness, love, right, all those things, you won't get that. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. What does James 1:21 say? Something really important. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So people hear the word of God, and it's in them. They hear it, and it's rustling in their hearts. And whether or not it's going to take root is the question. Is it going to take root? And the people have a choice to make. They've heard the gospel, these different things. They have a choice to make. Is it going to take root? It goes on. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing or tribulation, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked up by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for the seeds, the word of God that fell on good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And of course, this is an ongoing endurance and perseverance in the Lord. This is a perpetual thing. Notice here, the word of God is perpetually growing in people, right? And that's what's key here. It's not just a one-time event kind of thing, which is really important. It's an ongoingness. You're being saved, right? You're saved, you will be saved, and you're being saved. That's so vital here to this. We're growing to maturity. And so with that in mind, it's not really about, at the end of the day, you know, if people are rejecting it, it's because they're rejecting it. It has nothing to do with, you know, God's, hey, here's a free gift. Was that 1 Timothy 4? God has died for all people, especially those who believe. Christ died for all people. And that's principle there, is that this is a free gift of opportunity. But those who reject Christ, what does John 3 say? Are condemned already. They don't have a desire for it at all. They just don't want it. They don't want goodness. They don't care. They would rather live in their darkness than the light expose their darkness. So that's the point. So if asking forgiveness, repenting, is you shedding light in darkness, being like, I'm evil. I need help. I need to be saved because I'm evil. And God, we have the knowledge of what goodness is. I need you because you're truly good. And if you reject that, well, then of course you're rejecting the salvation call. So that's it's a personal choice. So I don't think it's God being like, well, I just don't want you. Again, 2 Peter 3:9, God wishes none should perish, but all should come to repentance, an ongoing repentance, perpetual, that you seek the Lord in. Anyways, I think that's good.
Yeah, I think so too. I hope that helps.
I hope that helps. Okay, Corey, here's a question for you pertaining to Acts 1, or finally in Acts. Corey and Matlock, in Matthew 5-6, it says no Babel. Does that relate to speaking in tongues? Sorry, I butchered that. It talks about
That's
don't
okay.
babble
so this is
about.
From Judy.
Yes, this is from Judy. Go ahead.
Okay, so Judy, I believe, is referencing Matthew 6, verse 7. Now, I'm reading from the ESV, so this is what it says. And when you pray, so this is Jesus speaking, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, and he gives the Lord's Prayer. So that's here in Matthew 6. I am going to quickly grab my phone because I pulled this up in different translations. The HCSB says, when you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they will be heard for their many words. The King James Version, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The NASB, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. NIV, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard of their many words. Okay, so does that relate to speaking in tongues as we see in Acts? I do not believe so.
No, yeah.
However, I think that anything can be abused. And I think that we all fall into this trap of I think we all can fall into this trap of making praying to God a ritual devoid of meaning. And that's what we have to avoid. It's not praying to God is not a spell. And it cannot be a ritual devoid of meaning. When we bring ourselves before our Heavenly Father, we're bringing ourselves in conversation to him, in honor of him, in like to praise him, to bring our requests before him, of course. But Jesus is comparing the pagan practice of choosing a few words and repeating those words over and over and over and over, which is the known practice that we know Gentile religions did. But that is not what the Bible says that speaking in tongues is. What would you say to that?
I think you nailed it. It's not related to speaking in tongues specifically.
Yeah.
Which has to do with several different, ways of speaking in tongues, but it's just this in particular, keeping on many words, it's just not related. So things can apply, like you're saying. You could apply a principle here and apply it there. Like if you take the speaking in tongues of angels, like that idea, especially in the book of Acts, how it relates to the book of Acts. When they're speaking multiple languages, like the different languages that they never spoke or weren't taught to speak, don't think it relates there. It can have a relation to people who are pretending, like you're saying, the abuse of speaking in tongues, and that's just the way it is. I don't have enough, I guess we don't have enough time to get into specifically what that looks like today with the speaking of tongues.
Yeah.
It would be good to devote like an actual episode just to the spiritual gifts. I think you're right. I don't think this is related to it contextually, even though abuses might look similar in principle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. In principle, if you were pretending to speak in tongues and thinking that that makes you somehow more spiritual.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because
it can relate, but it does not directly relate in scripture to the gift of speaking in tongues. And yes, it would be really interesting to get into the speaking of tongues, because I think there's a lot of, especially online, there's a lot of really harsh judgment from people on the gift of speaking in tongues. But I think sometimes we overstep our bounds there and we're like, we just say, oh, well, it has to be speaking in a different language. But no one knows if the miracle was in the hearing or if the miracle was in the speaking.
Yeah, it's exactly. Because like the people who speak in tongues often don't realize they're speaking a different language. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you hear people saying, oh, I actually heard myself speaking a different language when you hear about these accounts.
Yep.
And other times you hear people not even knowing they spoke a different language and the person hears it. Mm-hmm. So, and this goes in all circles, from Reformed to Pentecostal. So it's like, okay. So in other words, it's like, the way the gift of tongues is, again, it's too big for today,
but it is too big for today. But yes, does Matthew 6:7 directly pertain to speaking in tongues? No, it does not. But of course, the abuse of anything can be a bad thing.
Yes.
Is what I would say.
I agree.
Shall we move on?
Let's do it. Corey, this is a viewer response to a question we did a while back.
Okay.
And it was pertaining to the idea of Paul not being an apostle. And should he be an apostle? So this is from J-Rod. And he's continuing on with his concern with the apostle Paul being an apostle. Mm-hmm. So here's what he says. This troubles me with Paul. Jesus never mentions a 13th apostle. He warns about the leaven of the Pharisees. Paul is a Pharisee. He's one of them. Jesus warns about the ravenous wolves. In Genesis 49, it says the Benjamites would be ravenous wolves. Paul is from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is Herodian. Paul is of all three, in all three of Paul's testimonies about his conversion, they're all different. The book of Revelation mentions 12 apostles, not 13. Jesus designated Peter an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was not an eyewitness to Jesus, but Acts 1 tells us that it takes quality to be an apostle. The list goes on. So in other words, he has all these contentions with the apostle Paul being an apostle.
Right.
So here's what I'll say, just to be very clear on this, because there are different apostles that are mentioned that aren't just restricted to the 12. This is right off the cuff, okay? So in Acts 14, verse 14, okay, just get there really quick. 14, verse 14. But when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things?" Okay, so Luke is writing this, not Paul. Luke says Paul's an apostle there, and Barnabas is an apostle. So now if we were to say Paul's not an apostle, Luke writing scripture is invalid. So Acts is invalid, and Luke is invalid, because Luke is lying that Barnabas is if we say Paul's not an apostle, then Luke is lying, right? But here we have Barnabas being an apostle. So this does two things. One, Barnabas is not one of the 12, but he's called an apostle. So your distinction for requiring 12 apostles only is invalid. Okay, there's more apostles than the 12. Was there an inner circle? Yes. Matthias replaced Judas. Yes, there was 12. They represented the 12 tribes of Judah, 12 gates of Jerusalem.
12 tribes of Israel, yeah.
Yeah, sorry, 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 gates in the temple complex. So there's 12 tribes, and that's what they represent, okay? And that's also referred to, Corey and I were talking about this earlier, in Galatians 2:8. Where it very plainly says that Peter is an apostle to the circumcised, to Israel, and Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. But here you say, Jesus designated Peter an apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, so again, this is radically different than what's going on here, right? So you're saying, but Paul's a liar, right? Paul's accounts are all different. Paul says he claims to have seen Jesus. So if we can't trust Paul, the issue is, Paul claims to have seen Jesus, which would make him an apostle, but you said these accounts are all different. The issue is Luke says that Paul is an apostle and that he writes scripture. If I go to 2 Peter, again, I'm redoing this for people who haven't heard this before. If you go to 2 Peter, verses 3 to 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. 2 Peter 3, that's one more. Right here at the end here. Let me see if I can find it. Which one is it? 15 to 17. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. So again, he's spoken on very highly here by Peter. So we can't view Peter highly and not Paul, because they're viewing each other highly. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Again, Peter is calling Paul's work scripture. So now you have another issue, okay? If Peter calls Paul's work scripture, and we don't like Paul, Well, then Peter, we can't like Peter either. So now we can't like Peter's work. We can't like Mark because Peter liked Mark and Mark was associated with Peter. So Mark's gone. Luke's gone. The book of Acts is gone. Okay. All these books are just gone because you don't like Paul, right? Paul's not an apostle. You see how, and then now it begs the question, Jesus. Okay, Jesus was praying for Peter that Satan wouldn't sift him. And now we're saying those prayers are invalid because now Peter's not saved. So again, this actually puts the whole New Testament, it destroys the whole New Testament. And the whole thing just collapses in on itself when we start rejecting Paul as an apostle. And this is an ancient heresy. There was a Nazarene group they were known as the Nazarenes anyways, in the early church. And they thought Matthew was the only legitimate gospel. They thought Peter was a false prophet, false apostle. This is a very ancient heresy, okay? And again, it's not too hard to see why even the earliest apostles were like, this is wrong, okay? So to go over now everything you've said so far, okay, so a lot of things you've said. You said, the book, this here, Jesus designated Peter as an apostle to the Gentiles. No, it's not what scripture says. Paul was an eyewitness to Jesus. Paul claims he was an eyewitness to Jesus several times. Luke claims it in Acts twice, in chapters 22, 26, and 9, so three times it's mentioned. By Luke, because Luke's recording Acts. So, mentioned three times, and also in 1 Corinthians 9, okay, where is this? 1 Corinthians 9, Paul just says, I saw Jesus, basically saying, I'm an apostle, okay? I saw Jesus. He just says it. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. So, he was...
To be fair, though.
Yeah.
To be fair.
Okay.
He was not an eyewitness of Jesus to the level that the other apostles, including yes. Matthias, were. Because in Acts chapter 1, when they are choosing, when they are asking God to choose Judas Iscariot's replacement,
yes.
It says that, so one of the men, this is Acts 1 verse 21, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So there is a difference between the 12 apostles and the apostle Paul, in that the 12 apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus's ministry, specifically
his life ministry
and
earthly ministry. Yes.
Thanks so much for joining us today. I really hope you enjoyed the discussion. If you want to finish off the discussion and hear an extra bonus question that Matlock and I are going to talk about, then hop on over to our YouTube channel, which is my name, Corey Babechko. You can even join us in the comment section if you want.